Okay, good morning.
Good morning.
Does everyone either have access or eyes close to one of these sheets? Rick has got one or two more, maybe? Marilyn needs one. She needs one. Okay. All believers need a healthy dose of poise drawn from knowing who they are in Christ and how God has gifted them. Too much ego strength and the resulting pride becomes distasteful and arrogant. Too little and a person walks fearfully through life, accomplishing little in trying not to offend others. For all Job has been through, he shows an amazing credit balance in his ego checkbook. Well, let's look at this 17th chapter of Job then, and which I've titled Ego Strength. Ego Strength. I don't like the term ego because it's a worldly term, but I apologize, but it does communicate. This is a shorter chapter than most of the chapters. It has 16 verses, and the verses are evenly divided. There are 8 negative verses in which Job is lamenting his situation, statements of discouragement, difficulty. But then there are 8 statements that are feisty one-liners that basically say, do not count me out. I still got some juice, you know. I've still got some go in me. And I'm going to contend with you. I'm going to answer you back. So that is basically where we're headed in chapter 17. And then we already covered 18 and 20, but I want to come back and cover the very critical verses of 18, verses 2, 3, and 4. So if you'll help me watch the clock and manage that time, that would really be good, okay? Let's look now at chapter 17 and verse 1. My spirit is broken and my days are cut short. We're going to cover the negative verses first, the discouraging verses, then we'll cover the feisty one-liner reaction verses, okay? Chapter 17, verse 1. My spirit is broken, my days are cut short, says Job. The grave awaits me. He expected to die shortly. You know what a spirit broken is? It's like elastic that's sprung, or like a spring that's sprung. It no longer springs back. It just doesn't contract. It doesn't react, you know. He said, my spirit is broken, my days are cut short. So he's pretty discouraged. Verse 6. God has made me a byword to everyone. If I say the name to you, Tonya Harding, what do you think of? How many of you know the name Tonya Harding? What did Tonya Harding do that made her a byword?
She went clubbing. Yeah.
What did she do? Somebody tell us the story quickly.
She hired somebody to whack Nancy Kerrigan's knee.
She hired someone to whack Nancy Kerrigan's knee. Now, we both remember those names. Isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
Wasn't Miss Kerrigan just a lady on ice?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And Tonya is this bully, you know? She hires some bully to rough this gal's knee up so in the Lillehammer Olympics so she can't compete. Tonya Harding became a byword for deviousness, right? Ziola, did you add something there that I didn't include?
Nope.
Okay. A byword. And Job says here, I'm a byword. People laugh at me. That's just a, I'm just a byword. People gossiping as though Job looked good to somebody, had to be heavy into sin to be suffering so much. So, and he says this talk is, this reaction is so much verbal spit that people spit in my face. Verse 6. Verse 7. My eyes have grown dim with grief. My whole frame is but a shadow. So he had wept apparently so much that it interfered with his capacity of, it reduced his capacity of sight to some degree. And, you know, Job was worried down to the bone like a prisoner of war, skin and bones. He's really, really worried. Verse 11. My days have passed. My plans are shattered. And so are the desires of my heart. Now, summer's coming. And, you know, we look forward to summer, don't we?
Amen.
Some of us have vacation coming. Some of us, you know, got some plans going. What is Job saying here? He's saying, I don't have any plans. That's really kind of sad, isn't it? When you don't have any plans. That's what he's saying, isn't it? What does the verse say? It says, my plans are shattered. No plans. And so are the desires of my heart. He's not a healthy person. You know, we look forward to planning things, hoping that our kids would enter into opportunities that we try to assist them toward. None of that's gone. So he has no children. Kids are dead. No plans. Discouraged man. Well, let's look at 13 to 16 now. Verse 13. If the only home I hope for is the grave, if I spread out my bed in darkness, if I say to corruption, you are my mother, and to the worm, my mother and my sister, where then is my hope? Will it go down to the gates of death? Will we descend together into dust? He feels abandoned. He feels worn out. And yet Satan has not won the bet. It's not his difficult circumstances have not pried from his lips any statement of cursing God. So he's still hanging in there. He's doing okay. All right. Anything on those eight verses you want to add? Comment you want to add?
I have a question.
Yes, ma'am. I answer all the easy questions, and then Bert and Mike are here to answer all the hard questions. What is your question?
What at the time did people think about after death? Like, he seems to think that death, that's it. From 13 to 16, would they have not thought about being with God?
Yeah, and I think that comes across clearly in chapter 19 next week. So you're ahead of us. Good for you. I think there's a real explosion of faith in chapter 19 that I think will focus that question, Carol Ann. I think they anticipate an afterlife with the Lord, just like we do. Yeah. Okay? All right, let's go back and look at the feisty one-liners now. Chapter 17 reports more of Job's jousting with the three friends than any previous chapter. Both his discouragement and his feisty ego strengths get equal print in the Bible. Eight verses for each. So let's look at those. Look at these verses in which Job takes the offensive and he fires off some shots himself. The first of those verses is in, it's in verse 2. Surely mockers surround me. My eyes must dwell on their hostility. You know, we are very capable of communicating with our bodies. We're able to speak. Actors can speak with just their faces. They, you know, without a word, without any verbal, they can communicate with their faces, their language, their body language. And Job has, he's calling them mockers. They have mocked him, and he says, no, you're mocking. You're the mockers. You mock me by proposing that these quick little solutions are going to solve my problems. And I'm looking on your hostility. My eyes must dwell on their hostility. He has seen them roll their eyes. He's seen them kind of swallow hard. He's seen them react. He's seen their contemptuous body responses to what he would say. And he says, you know, I have to look at you all day. You know, you're sitting here, and mockers surround me. My eyes must dwell on their hostility. Give me, O God, verse 3. Give me, O God, the pledge you demand. Who else will put up security for me? The picture is of an appeal to put up a bond that would ensure honesty or ensure integrity in a given law situation. And he's saying, well, you guys won't ante up for me. You won't do anything for me. So he invites God to do it for him, to be his surety, to be his bond there.
And boy, does God answer that, doesn't he?
He has to wait a while.
Right.
But in chapter 42, he really does.
Amen.
Thank you, David. Verse 4. You have closed their minds to understanding, therefore you will not let them triumph. That's quite a strong statement. Quite a strong statement. He is definitely firing back. Let's see here. You have closed their minds to understanding, therefore you will not let them triumph. That is there's nothing wishy-washy about that. Job is expressing God's confidence, his confidence in God that God will do right. That's and in right. The end, be it on this earth or after this life, they would not triumph over him. He was right, and that's strength. I hope that you have the same strength.
Amen.
Your enemies will not prevail over you.
Uh-uh.
As we trust and obey Jesus Christ day by day, we will win.
That's right.
We may not win now, but we'll win, as God would define winning. Verse 5 is an interesting verse. If a man denounces his friends for reward, the eyes of his children will fail. If a man denounces his friends for reward, the eyes of his children will fail. Forgive me for reading to you, because it's I think I say it here better in print than I can you know, give it to you offhand. As Bildad had some harsh words about Job's children, chapter 8, verse 4, they messed up so God killed them. Now Job takes a shot at the children of Eliphaz. His prediction for them sounds as foolish as their predictions of dire consequences for him. Both are impotent to achieve judgment on the other. Both expected God to make good on their words. Garland says, quote, and they're coming to this meaning of this phrase here now, the eyes of their children will fail. What is that saying? The end of verse 5. Garland says regarding that, anyone who denounces a friend for the price of seeing his claim verified will see a judgment which will have such a lingering result that it will affect his children. Likely the text is not so much anticipating lightning bolts of judgment as it is saying that the negative character of parents that would betray friends will have such a negative impact as to damage a children's future.
Amen.
Okay? Anything you want to add to that, subtract to that, multiply or divide? I guess I'm going too much here because you're not saying much here this morning.
Children are very sponge-like. And if you, as a parent, you're not parenting properly, because what they see is what they will repeat. And 9 times out of 10, when they repeat something, they repeat it worse than what you repeated in the beginning. So what you
say that again. Say that a little louder. Say that again.
From the beginning?
Sure. Because you're absolutely dead on.
Children are like sponges. And so they watch and listen to everything that we say and do. If we do something that is wrong, they will repeat it. But when they repeat it even worse than what we repeated it the first time, or what we did the first time. So it's very important that you pay very close attention to what you say, how you say it, whom you're saying it to, the way you come across, because your children are watching, even when you don't think they are. Mm-hmm. So, and they will repeat. There's no doubt about it.
Yeah. Somebody called children God's little spies. Out of their mouths comes things we never should have said, right?
Mm-hmm.
Thank you. Okay. Verse 8. Upright men are appalled at this. The innocent are aroused against the ungodly. What is that saying? He's now saying, he's calling them ungodly. And he's reflecting back to them their attitude toward him. Job believes that perceptive people would side with him, refusing to get sucked into the shallow thinking of Eliphaz. They would be amazed at his sufferings, and they would be sympathetic toward him, is what I believe that verse 8 is saying. Upright men are appalled at what's happening to me, and the innocent are aroused against the ungodly. Okay? 9. Nevertheless, the righteous will hold to their ways, and those who have clean hands will grow stronger. Mason likens this to Martin Luther saying, "Here I stand, I can do no other."
Amen.
Nevertheless, the righteous will hold to their ways, and those with clean hands will grow stronger. There's a verse, I believe, it's in Psalm 37, isn't it? Psalm 37 talks about he will make our righteousness shine. Verse 6, he will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun.
Amen.
That's Psalms 37, verse 6. Instead of trials turning godly people from him, the opposite, Job says, will occur. Man, that's a pretty gritty statement, isn't it? When the guy's down like that, that guy's got some spine. He's got some juice. He's standing up, huh? It's like a traveling boxer saying, come on, bring on the, give me your best shot. Like a guy traveling from city to city taking on the locals, you know, in a boxing match. Bring it on, is the way I interpret that statement. Gibson calls this a scornful challenge to his friends to renew the debate. Verse 12. No, verse 10, excuse me. Come on, all of you, try again. Will I find a wise man among you? That's... And then verse 12. These men turn night into day. In the face of darkness, they say, light is near. You know, from his perspective, they were offering simple, short solutions, and they were mocking him by doing so. Putting light, Isaiah talks about putting light for darkness, and darkness for light, sweet for sour, and sour for sweet. 520. Okay, well, here's a man who is leaving a clear impression that he's got some boils, but he's also got some brass. He's strong, huh? I like this guy. Anything on 17 you want to comment on? Yes.
Back at verse 4, since you have closed their hearts to understanding, therefore you will not let them triumph. When we are interacting with non-believers, the fact that they are non-believers means their hearts are closed to understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all knowledge and of all wisdom. I just think that, you know, here in the midst of this low point, Job is somehow remembering or reminding himself and reminding us that really at the end of the day, who we are and what we know to be true is more valuable than any of the circumstances around us, no matter how they are, or even any of the people around us, is that we have something of such great value.
Amen.
And their hearts are closed, and we can be praying for them with their hearts opened up, and they would be listening, they would hear the gospel. But meanwhile, their hearts are closed. I just find that to be really encouraging, especially as we interact with non-believers and feel frustrated in the process.
And you were dead in trespasses and sin.
That's right.
Mentally dead, yep. Just unaware. Yep. They may be very logical. They may be, humanly speaking, may be very smart.
Right.
But in terms of spiritual perception, there is a veil over their awareness, and the Holy Spirit has to awaken them and change their lives. Yes, David. Thank
you,
Bert.
I say amen to that. That is so encouraging that as you interact with lost folk, to remember 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man received not things of spirit, neither can he know them. They're spiritually discerned. But then Romans 10:17, faith come by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And Isaiah 55, the word never returns void. And to just speak the word in love and let them know. You don't need to debate and argue all the details. Just speak the word in love, because it's the word of God that will melt that heart or harden it if that's his will.
Yeah. Spurgeon was asked about defending the Bible. He says, yeah, I don't need to defend the Bible. Just, it's like a lion. Just let it out.
Amen. Amen.
Yes, Therese.
I actually was thinking about Job's...
Last comment, then we're going to march on.
I was thinking about Job's situation earlier this week, kind of contemplating it, and the fact that he had 10 people in his life who died. So, you know, he talks about the fact that his eyes are dim with grief, and he has no hope, no plans for the future. And I guess I was kind of thinking of, like, comments that we make with regards to his friends. You know, how oftentimes when we deal with people, perhaps are in grief, maybe are we like the friends? Do we say things that are insensitive? Are we perhaps not very thoughtful in what we say to them? Are we caustic or harsh? I mean, he lost 10 kids. This has only been like a week or so since this has happened. I mean, we now know that there's a grief cycle people go through. And for some people, it's, you know, maybe a year. For some people, it's perhaps longer. But this is a man who's lost so much. And he's not even been given a week to grieve. I mean, they sat down with him for a week. But now, like, they're saying, okay, get up and carry on. And I just think about that in terms of, you know, we need to perhaps be more patient. We need to be more understanding. We need to be, maybe we need to close our mouths more.
Mm-hmm. Yes, thank you. Thank you. We do need to be kind and patient. There's a fine line between asking people to get up and march and carry on. You know, Isaac mourned 3 years for his mother. In my thinking, that's a little bit long to be mourning for your mother. So there's that example where it's, hey, Isaac, time to get with the program here. On the other hand, you can, as you say, there's a need to be patient. The time factor, I believe, is mentioned in 29:2 and 7:3. All right, let me check here. How I long for the months gone by. So apparently, I'm not quite sure if that indicates the trial was that it was a months into it or what. 7:3 is a different mentioned months, but or something like that. But it's been at least a week of silence, and I would assume that this takes place over several weeks. This discussion. Well, it's been a while, but you're right; it's very fresh. We need to push on to chapter 18. And the critical verses are verse 2, 3, and 4. When will these speeches end? Be sensible. Then we can talk. Why are we regarded as cattle and considered stupid in your sight? You who tear yourself to pieces in your anger, is the earth to be abandoned for your sake, or must the rocks be moved from their place? Those four verses are as current in terms of psychological truth as today's headline. Will these speeches never end? Verse 2. Hey, Bildad, you got 20 chapters to go, bud. It's going to be we're going to be camped here for a little while. Be sensible. You know, when you say something to someone and they don't give it a proper amount of weight, they don't really seem to take it in. Well, they just kind of ignore it. Then you say it a little bit louder. Then you get a little more dramatic and be a little more firmer in your voice, etc. You see, when we are not given, our logic and our reasoning and our thinking and our examples aren't given the proper weight, then as far as we're concerned, the other person's not being sensible. And so here is Bildad saying, you know, you're not being sensible. Be sensible. Then we can talk. Tension rises. Differing opinion. And if you're ignoring, you're not being sensible. You're treating us like a bunch of stupid cows, says Bildad. Now, Job had never said that they were stupid cows, you know. He did say, he was sarcastic. He said, wisdom will die with you. He also said, yeah, that's good, isn't it? Wisdom will die with you. When you die, wisdom will be gone from the world, you know. I mean, that's a little bit of sarcasm there, wouldn't you think? He also says, if you were to suddenly become quiet, that would be a sudden surge of wisdom for you. Have you ever felt that way when somebody else is talking to you?
Oh, yeah.
No hands, no responses, no amen. Yeah, we've probably felt that way. Before we finish life, we will be Job. We will be Eliphaz. We will be Bildad. We'll be Zophar, and we'll be Elihu. We'll be them all. We'll be them all. We'll play all the parts. So he has said some rather firm things to them. But he hasn't called them stupid cows. But they put that in there, and then we're such sinners that we put something in someone else's mouth, and then we react to them based upon what we feel they said, even though they never said it. Is that true?
Oh, yeah.
Yes, sir. Jay.
I like to refer to that as that jumping to conclusions is about other people's motivations is the favorite sport of all humans everywhere.
present company excluded, of course. Nobody in this room would do that.
That's right.
Yeah. Yeah.
Are you jumping to a conclusion there?
Yeah, I am. Yeah. And I'm not happy about your comment, brother. um,
Sounds like a sick cow.
Yeah, definitely a sick, not just a cow, but a sick cow. Well, Bill Ed's a proud man, and he takes his own hurt into the brew and putting words into Job's mouth. And we do that, don't we? He had been sarcastic, but he hadn't called them cows. And then he says this interesting thing here. You who tear yourself to pieces in your anger, is the earth to be abandoned for your sakes, or must the rocks be moved from their place? Let me suggest to you, in the little bit of time I've got left, that suppose that you are talking with people who are very credible. I mean, they just, their status is, I mean, it's way up here, you know. And you feel like you're a nobody compared to them. And they look at you with a straight face and say, well, you really don't have any reason to be upset here. What do you do? Where does this tension, this angst go when very credible people, that if you disagree with them, would only increase your isolation and your separation from polite society, be it Christian polite society or other polite society or just the people you want to be your peers, you know? What do you do? Well, what happens is that we tend to internalize that anger, that pressure, that frustration, that irritation, that resentment. They later would say that Job's eyes flashed with anger. And I'm sure they did. What happens? What happens when that does? Well, as I say, I'm told, psychologists tell us that that we will internalize that anger. And this diagnosis is as current as today's front page. This is what happens. For example, a child who is sexually molested, sexually abused, will come to a contradictory conclusion about that. On one hand, the child will resent it. On the other hand, they'll somehow believe they're responsible for it, I'm told. And it doesn't compute. I mean, the father is the authority figure, but if the father is abusing this daughter, you know, the girl's anger turns inward, you see. Believing that Job wants that set of laws changed, that is how life functions. Bomber proceeds further to assume that Job would like physical laws also changed to accommodate his weird, distorted agenda. Should all of nature be turned upside down just for you, Job? You tear yourself to pieces in your anger. Surging waves of emotion can roll over us, and we can be really, really struggling with emotional things. Emotions can be very high octane, high powerful. When this kind of thing comes, let me give an illustration to you out of the life of Meriwether Lewis, the man who went with Lewis and Clark fame, 1803 to 1806. A number of factors contributed to his booze-soaked suicide in 1809. First, his father was away for 3 years fighting the Revolutionary War. Children often tend to view parents in contradictory ways. They feel abandoned and yet resentful, but simultaneously somehow view themselves as responsible for the absence. The logic is, what's the matter with me that Dad doesn't want to be here? That's the logic, I'm told. In November of 1779, when Meriwether was 5 years old, his father returned, but he died of pneumonia shortly thereafter. His mother remarried sometime shortly after that, and there was an uprooting of moving to a new situation. Second, Mr. Meriwether Lewis courted several women, but he could never find one that was quite as good as his own mother, and he never married. Never married. Courted several, never married. Frustrated in that frontier. His friendship with his mentor, Thomas Jefferson, President Jefferson, became strained. And he would suffer from a failure to establish close personal relationships. Thirdly, Lewis was an extreme risk taker. He gambled his life from the earliest time. Jefferson said that when Lewis was as young as 8 years of age, he would go out hunting alone at night at 8 years of age. Alone. And then he was, when he was most in danger, he was most cool. He was most calm. He was most poised. He was most composed. He proposed a duel to a superior officer in 1795. Characteristic of, as I say, suicidal personality, Lewis was least troubled when he was in the greatest danger. And so, soaked with alcohol, disappointed that he had not made a killing in the fur trade that he'd pioneered, he killed himself in 1809. That is a picture of internalized anger. And here this passage is saying, must the rocks be moved if you want the spiritual laws changed for life? Verse 4, the end of 4. Maybe you want the rock, maybe you want the physical life, the spiritual, the physical rules of life changed too. But you want to transform this landscape? You want to move these rocks, you know? You want to move Mount Rushmore? You know, here's a statement from Bildad that is really current. Mike, do you need some announcement time? You okay? We got a minute or two yet? Yes, Don.
What this is, lessons from reminding me of a situation that actually I wrote out for a prayer request for a young man whose name is Jonathan. Years ago, he was judged. He had a desire to serve in ministry. He's trained in ministry. And some of the people that he respected the most judged him incorrectly for some things that they perceived that he had done wrong. He, unlike Job, did not stay firm to God. He's turned away from God. And the damage that was done by certain people whom he respected, and the things that were said to him at that time, I think, is affecting his life today. He's now going through some pretty serious physical issues, and I think that some of those could be related to the tension, the anger, the things that have built up in his life, where the damage had been done because of words that were said by people who thought they had the truth and were speaking to him. That just reminds me here of Bildad, who's, you know, his harshness speaking back to Job. And the difference for this young man's life, Jonathan, is that he did not hold firm to his faith in God. So my prayer, which was added to the list, is that now in these struggles that he's going through, that he would turn back to God and that he would see that there is more to it than just the struggles that he's facing now, that God has purposes in those.
Yeah, thank you. Perfect. Perfect. Anything else? Yes, David?
It's so easy to be so dramatically and powerfully influenced by people who know God and who you believe are godly, but when it contradicts the scripture, obviously it's wrong. So that's why it's critical to be in scripture and actually know God.
Amen. Amen. All righty. Thank you very much. Next week, we get to Job's faith eruption at the end of chapter 19. It is a joyous section, and if you would read that several times, that would just kind of salt it away in your heart and mind, and give us a great session, I trust, next Sunday morning. Let's pray. Father, help us as we sing to you now, as we listen. Bless Pastor Bob Johnson as he shares with us out of his heart. Grace the time, Father. May we love you. Give us energy and grace and listening ears and eyes to absorb what you have for us, to bring encouragement, perspective, rebuke of sin, faith. Father, whatever's needed, O Lord, meet us today. Wherever your Son is honored, as the sun sweeps from the east to the west, may Jesus Christ be praised, in whose name we seek your blessing. Amen.
Amen.